So I think back when I was a kid, like their ages, and I think I only got treats at church like once or twice. I missed out. But there's another thing that I remember back on. This time of year, we heard at least one, maybe two messages on the two trees. Is there anybody that doesn't recognize that phrase? When I say the two trees, do you know what I'm referring to? No? Well, I'm just curious. How many recognize the phrase the two trees? Okay, all right. So again, as a kid, I remember hearing these messages about the two trees, not really understanding them, but I just remember this one guy, that's all he seemed to talk about was the two trees. Now I kind of know a little bit more why. But let's go back to Genesis 2. And read about a couple of trees real quick. And then we're going to concentrate on one of the trees. Genesis 2, starting in verse 8, says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also is in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So right there we see there's two trees in the midst of the garden. God placed them there. "A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides and becomes four branches. Name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Lord God took the man," who? Adam, "and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it." So notice right there in verse 15, it says God took the man. Doesn't say anything about Eve. Why doesn't it say anything about Eve? She's not there yet. So chapter 1 of Genesis, we have a timeline of the creation events of day 1 through 6. We find out what happened on day 1, day 2, day 3, through day 4, all the way through day 6. But when we get to chapter 2, it starts out with day 7. We hear about the Sabbath for the first time, or the rest, seventh-day rest. But in verse 4, it says, "And these are the generations, then, of the creation." And that word for generations really would be better translated history. This is the history of. So now we're going back to the creation. We're going to re-look at it, but now with closer scrutiny. So even though in chapter 1, Eve came along, beginning of chapter 2, she's not there again because we're going back to it. And we notice that Adam has been given the task of caretaker. And we could say that, I know it says till the ground, and one of the literal translations could be tilling of the ground, but quite honestly, what we know about the garden and how God created it, I don't think there was really much tilling to be done. Now, after the fall, there was lots of tilling to be done. And so I think the task that Adam has been given is of caretaker, but maybe we should say it's more protector. He's just to look out after this garden and make sure nothing, in a sense, goes awry. But I think even that for him is kind of going to be kind of a hard concept because everything is perfect. God even said so. So what is he really there to do? But he is getting to know it. In verse 16, chapter 2 again, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.' Now, we know from chapter 1 that as God created everything, he decided that, ooh, this is good. He was pleased with his work. So we know that this tree of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, God placed it there and he called it good. But now Adam's being told you can't eat from it, and in fact, if you do, you're going to die. Why is that tree there? Because if it's a good tree, why can't he eat of it? Because every other tree, God said, you can eat of those. But we do have to ask this question. Was there limitations on what Adam could eat? There was. It's not spoken, but there was. Could he eat a rock? Doesn't say, but I don't think it would be conducive to his health. Could he eat a monkey? I don't think he had any reason to. God had already told him, here's what you can eat. And oh, by the way, there's one tree that you cannot eat of. So for Adam's mind in the moment, he's just been opened up to this big grocery store. He hasn't tried a single thing of it yet. But there's one thing over there that he can't touch. But for Adam, it should be easy to go, what do I care about that one thing? I want to go try that and that and that and that. Well, that looks good over there. And so he's not really worried about anything, but he has heard what God has said. And he's the caretaker of the garden. Now, keeping going in chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. Now, look at those words. Helpmate, partner, helper, basically equals, right? So this new individual is expected the same things that Adam is expected. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and all the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So notice now what God's done. We get the impression, though it's not worded, that God took him around the garden and showed him all the trees, including the one he wasn't to eat, because otherwise, how would he know which tree he wasn't supposed to eat? If God would have just said, oh, by the way, somewhere near the center of the garden, there's one tree over there I don't want you eating. Well, Adam's kind of new to this living thing. He's kind of new to trees. He's kind of new to animals. And so I think God literally had to walk him up to it and say, this is the tree I don't want you eating of. But all these other trees? Look at this one over here. Well, look at this one over here. These you can eat. Not this one. Adam understood. So Adam's had time now to get to know the flora of the garden, right? God's kind of given him a tour around, but that wasn't enough. Now he has every single animal in the garden come to Adam, and he gets to name all the fauna. Adam's pretty intimate with this garden now, isn't he? He hasn't explored every single nook and cranny, but he has a good big picture of this garden that he is to be caretaker over. So he gets to see the differences in the trees and all the plants, where they grow at, how they're growing. He also gets to see the differences in the animals. God made sure that Adam knew that that tree was set aside. And Adam at the same time realized that he also was set apart. There wasn't another animal like him in the garden. He knew there was something different about him. And as we get into verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is at last, is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken." As soon as God brought her over, he realized what? She's unique. She's like me. And then he says something kind of off the wall. It says, "Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed." So Adam was made caretaker. He knew he was to oversee the garden, its animals, even its flora, the plants, but now also his wife. And we say oversee, but again, I don't know if that term is the best of terms. What about cherish? Was he to cherish the animals, the plants, and his wife? What about love? Was he to love the animals, the plants, and his wife? If we really start paying attention, we should be able to start seeing that God has asked Adam to love him, meaning God, and all of his creation. And as caretaker, it now fell on Adam's shoulders his responsibility to share all of God and creation with Eve in a way so that she also would view, care, and love God and his creation the same as Adam. But everything's new to them. There's still a lot of exploring to do. And again, like I said, every meal is different because, oh, let's go over to this tree now. Let's see what this one tastes like. So we've looked at Adam and Eve and their roles in the garden. Now let's see what that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what its role is in the garden. Why is it there? Because God called it good, yet told Adam it could kill him and Eve. And as we start to unpack all of this, there's a huge element we have to consider. Earlier this year, long before that, when I was in my mid-teens, I was in my first band with some friends, and the guitarist and vocalist from that band, we don't keep in touch a whole lot over the years, but we're still very close friends. Him and his parents are huge believers in God. They don't have the knowledge of the Sabbath and the holy days, but every time that we meet, meaning his parents or himself, Bill is his name, inevitably we have a discussion about God or what God's doing in our lives. And I really enjoy that. Well, earlier this year, for the second time, Bill contacted me and he said, "Hey, you might want to pay attention to American Idol. My son Jacob is going to be on it for the second time." So here, 3 or 4 years ago, Jacob Moran is his name, out of Williamston, Weberville area. He made it into American Idol and got into like the top 50. He ended up going to Hollywood, but didn't make it much further than that. But last year, coming into this year, Jacob tried out again. He had changed some things, he had improved some things, and this time, Jacob made it to the top 10. He went a long ways. And because of that, on YouTube, from time to time, Bill would send kind of a group text to a bunch of us that know him and the family pretty well, and said, oh, here's the latest clip of Jacob. Most of it was televised. There was a couple that wasn't televised. But so I watched Jacob Moran clips on YouTube. And I think because of that, YouTube decided, well, Aaron must like this stuff, so we'll keep sending him some clips of other artists on some of these same talent shows. And here the other day, one popped up in front of me, and I didn't know anything about the story. And it's the story of Archie Williams. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? And this was on America Has Talent. Archie got in front of the judges. There's four judges on America's Got Talent. And he'd already made it through quite a few auditions, because now he's in, I believe, Hollywood. So he's made it through a handful of tryouts to be now on TV, at least. And when he gets in front of the judges, Simon Cowell, I think most of you know who he is, Simon says, Archie, how you doing? And Archie's a little bit nervous, you know, being up on stage in front of all the lights and everything. And he says, before we get going anywhere, he says, let's just get to know you a little bit, Archie. Tell us about yourself. And Archie starts off with saying, I just got out of prison, 37 years. When he was 30, he got arrested, brought before a trial. He had three witnesses that could state where he was at the time of the crime, meaning he wasn't there. None of the fingerprints at the crime scene matched his, yet he was convicted of rape and murder. And he served 37 years. And at the end of 2019, he was released, exonerated, because of DNA. They found out that, no, he absolutely, it was not him. In fact, now we know who it was. But 37 years for a crime he didn't commit. One of the statements that Archie made, he said, because Simon asked, he says, how in the world can you cope mentally with that? And Archie just said, he says, you know, they imprisoned my body, but I never allowed them to imprison my mind. And then he sang Elton John's, Don't Let the Sun Go Down on Me. And I'm not really familiar with that. I mean, I know the song pretty well, but just hearing that story and then hearing the lyrics to that song and how well he performed it. He has a really good voice. Not phenomenal, but a solid voice. It's not real strong voice, but it's very pleasant to listen to. When he got done with that song, he's in a theater of approximately 3,500 people. And these four judges are right in front of him. And the looks on those judges' faces, because probably just like you, is trying to imagine 37 years of my life just yanked away from me. How do I go forward? And they're seeing somebody go forward. But what took place in that moment is something really strange, because a room of 3,500 people, probably in LA, that room contained a lot of agnostics, a lot of atheists, a lot of godless. It contained Simon Cowell, who has really strong opinions, and usually they're not caring opinions. But no one that in that room could help but want to express great sympathy and love towards a complete stranger that they had just met. How did that emotion come out of their heart at that moment in time? Was it just because of that story? Well, yeah, that story helped. But now let's go back to creation. What if we would have took that same theater, the exact same circumstances, except the audience was comprised of trees. And those trees witnessed the exact same event. Would the trees have the emotion? Nope. If we filled that room with a bunch of animals, and Archie told his story and sang his song, would the animals be invoked with the same emotion? No. Just like Adam, we should realize we're different. There's something that we were created with within us that makes us different from any other atom, molecule in the universe. And that's love. Adam realized that he was different. He was, what's that? That's a meme that's out there. The black guy crushing an egg in his arm, and he says, "I was built different." Adam realized he was built different. We should realize we're built different. But what Adam didn't realize, what Eve didn't realize, is that they were toddlers. They're young. They're new to this. And God had given them a command, not out of spite, not out of hate, not out of wanting them to fail, but out of love. He was caring for them. Go to Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we were dust." So as mothers and fathers, we teach our toddlers not to touch the stove. It's hot. The toddler doesn't think about the stove. Hopefully it thinks about the hot. But it also thinks about the fact that mom and dad, or dad, just said, "Don't." And they think mom and dad is being mean to them, keeping, withholding something from them that they shouldn't be withheld from, right? We have the stove in the kitchen for a good reason, right? The toddler doesn't fully understand or comprehend that reason. However, one day it will. It's not the stove that we're trying to keep them from, it's the burn. Because we love them. We don't want to see them hurt. And as we mature, we should be able to be around more and more things that could burn us, like a stove. But we've learned what's hot about it, how we could burn ourselves with it, and how to keep ourselves safe while using the stove, as long as we've learned that healthy respect for heat. So again, it's not about mom and dad trying to keep something from us. It's about mom and dad trying to keep us safe because they love us. So back to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That tree is there for a good reason. Maybe as we mature, we will start to comprehend or realize that reason and learn how to utilize that tree and its benefits without suffering any harm from it. Our focus shouldn't be on what we think we're missing out on, like Adam and Eve, but rather who is protecting us, who is loving us by keeping us from the harm. But too often, we think like the toddler. Nope, they're withholding something from me that I want and I should have. God didn't put it there to tease us, to tempt us. That is not God at all. God placed that tree for a much greater reason. Reasons that Adam and Eve could not fully comprehend, as they were toddlers and their father was simply protecting them from their lack of knowledge. God wanted them to concentrate on just a few things to start off with and not be distracted by others. They were to love their Creator, love their surroundings, love each other, and multiply in the same manner. He wanted them to grow in the knowledge of love. And until we've matured in the knowledge of love towards our Creator Father, towards each other, even our surroundings, we are not prepared for the knowledge of good and evil. This is huge. Until we're mature in love, we are not prepared for the knowledge of good and evil. Because without the maturity of proper love, when confronted with evil, we will respond in the wrong manner. Hating the evildoer rather than simply the evil. Another thing that we'll do is rather than loving our Father, our Creator, and each other, we'll start choosing for ourselves who and when and how to love or unlove. Worst of all, we decide that we can choose as to what truly is evil and what is pleasant, resorting to call evil good and good evil. And then to top it all off, we multiply with all of this in tow. The sin took place prior to the very first bite. It was when Eve decided on her own to approach the tree despite the warning of her husband and God, and when Adam sat and watched as one he was to care for approached something that could hurt or destroy them. They both acted as toddlers and got burned. Let's move now to Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." Eve knew the boundaries, but she decided to walk right up to them rather than stay at a safe distance. She chose to ignore God's love. Verse 4, "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Keep in mind what Satan just says here now. In verse 5, he says, "God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." He stated a truth. However, he deceptively phrases it as a good thing rather than a bad thing. That would be like us giving our toddlers a box of matches and then showing them how to light them, and then deciding to leave the house, them alone in the house for a half hour. The expiration date on the house is about 10 minutes. Verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What happens when a toddler is playing with matches and he knows he's not supposed to play with matches? Goes and hides, yep. Verse 9, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you've done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent tricked me, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.' And to the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to the man he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten out of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Notice here that when God dealt with the serpent and with Eve, their punishment was simply upon them and their kind. But when he gets to Adam, remember he said something. He said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife instead of" what? His voice, God's voice. Now with Adam, it's the ground that gets cursed, causing all of creation to be affected. plants, the animals, humans, everything's affected now because of Adam's choice. Verse 20. And the man named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, and the Lord God made garments of skin for the man and for his wife and clothed them. This is the first account of the aspects of Passover and atonement. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." What's the problem? God said they could eat of that tree. Well, that would become a huge problem because at the moment, Adam and Eve are in a fallen state. If they were to eat of the tree of life, they would live or remain perpetually in a fallen state. God loves us so much, that is not what he wanted. He wanted the opportunity for redemption, the opportunity for forgiveness, for mercy, for repentance, and rebirth. And so for that reason, God did not destroy the tree of life. Rather, he protected it and is keeping it safe for a later time that all those who mature in love will be able to partake of it. Verse 23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." He drove out, He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a sword flaming and turning to guard the way of the way to the true tree of life. So anything that we do in life that bypasses God and his will takes us away from him and sets us up to break all of the commandments, starting with the first one. What's the first commandment? "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And how do we make it break that commandment most often? Is when we say or go about our life in a manner that says, "I know what I'm doing. I can do this. I don't need God's help. I don't need his input. I don't need to ask him for clarification. I'm just going to choose and do it my way." You just put yourself as if you're God. You broke the first commandment. We are to be maturing in love towards God, each other, and all of his will and plan. So on a daily basis, do we keep track? Are we trying to keep away from anything that would have us bypass God? At every turn, are we seeking his will, knowing that all of his decisions are based on unimaginable love for us, and that ultimately he wants to withhold nothing from us? Ephesians 3 and verse 18 says, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." As we mature in love, we will one day realize the reason the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was in the garden and how it will benefit us. But again, until we mature in love, there's nothing that tree can do for us that will benefit us. We'll end up in 1 John. 1 John 4, and starting in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way: God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as a Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God, and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. So as we go through maturing in love, does every single person that we come into contact with feel our love as we should be able to feel God's? If not, we got more work to do. The other thing is, as we mature in love, are we going to God asking him his will on every aspect of our life, knowing that his wisdom, his counsel will take us down the right path? Ours will not.